Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping, stood up and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. You think you know my story, but you don't even know my name. I am nothing more than a nameless beggar to you. I don't want you to feel bad about that, because that's how it was with everyone who came in and out of the temple. Those who walked by me as they sat begging at the temple, they saw me at that gate and they saw me as nothing but useless and helpless and hopeless and a cripple. But ultimately, it's my story that provided the spark that started persecution against the Lord's church. Ultimately, God used healing me as the means to spread the gospel throughout the world. Now, you know my story because Luke records it for you in Acts chapters 3 and 4. But let me assure you, Luke was not the first doctor who was on my case. He'll tell you in verse 2, "I was born lame from my mother's womb. From the moment I was born, my feet weren't pointed right. My mother hoped and prayed that just maybe, given time, those legs would heal themselves. But as I grew, it was obvious I wasn't like other children. I would never be like other kids. My mother told me by the time other children were old enough to learn to walk, I couldn't even stand. Other kids would toddle along learning balance and coordination, and my ankle bones didn't have the strength to hold me up. After a couple of years, all hope that I would be able to do anything other than crawl through life on my hands and knees was gone. Having a disability in Israel was a curse. The so-called righteous people would use me as a sort of theological test case. Do you suppose that it's because of the sin of him, or it's because of the sin of his mother and father that God has made him to be this way? Some would think it was my fault. Some would think it was my parents' fault. But everybody agreed I was cursed and worthless. I couldn't work. I couldn't stand. Here's all I was good for. You know, begging's not really what God designed for his people. Every beggar on every street corner would be able to quote Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8, where God commands that there are not to be any poor among the people of Israel. He says you're not to harden your heart against them. You shall open your hands wide and shall surely give to him sufficient for his need. But nobody wants to hear a crippled beggar quoting scripture. They hardly want to put up with this. You also learn not to make eye contact with the righteous do-gooders. If you want to get any coins, you don't look them in the face. The Pharisees and Sadducees were especially bad about this. They wanted you to know that their act of giving alms was about how good they were and how bad I am. Sometimes they would get angry if I looked up at them. Other times, they would just stand there waiting for my attention, having me look up so I could make a mental note of the fact that they gave money. So it was like they were earning credit, or more likely, they just wanted to make sure I didn't beg from them again when they were on their way out of the temple. Not that things couldn't have been worse. I didn't have it as bad off as some. You might not know this, having never been a beggar yourselves, but there's really only three good options for begging in Israel. You can hang around outside a rich man's house like Lazarus did. You can find a busy highway to sit at the side of the highway like blind Bartimaeus did and beg from the people who walk by. Or the best option, if you can manage it, get to the temple. So many of the righteous folks going in and out of the temple are worried about earning favor with God. I'm sure there are some of them who would have walked right by a blind man sitting by the highway, and they would have ignored the beggar outside the rich man's house without giving anything. But when they get to the temple and they start thinking about their own sin and their encounter with God, and they hear, "I'm getting paid." Now, I know you don't want to know my whole life story. You just want to hear about that day, right? And it started off just like any other day. Luke's right. I had some friends who would carry me to the temple and would stick me in the same place every day, but they also took a cut of the money that I'd get. It wasn't a bad deal, since the temple is like primo location for begging. And Luke says it's by the beautiful gate, but some folks call that the gate of Nicanor. It's out there, it's on the east side of the temple courtyard, inside the courtyard of the Gentiles. So everybody who comes to the temple, they can come into the outer courtyard of the Gentiles. Everyone is allowed there. But to get into the inner courtyard, you have to pass through one of these gates, and the beautiful gate was the one that I would sit by. Only Jews were allowed inside the beautiful gate. That is, as long as they weren't unclean, like me. Sitting outside was as far as I was allowed to go. I would not be allowed inside that beautiful gate because someone would say, "No, you're broken, you're unclean, you're not allowed here." But it is the perfect spot for a beggar. My guys would pick me up and they'd carry me through the court of the Gentiles, and they'd carry me up the steps leading to the beautiful gate, and they'd set me down in plenty of time for the crowds to start showing up. Now, let me tell you about this gate. It is massive. It is 50 cubits high and 35 cubits wide. Sorry, I know your language. That's 75 feet high and over 50 feet wide. Is completely overlaid with Corinthian bronze, and its big double doors were so massive that it would take over a dozen men to open and close them. Y'all, it's called the beautiful gate for a reason. It was the most impressive entrance into the temple, and all the beggars and street people knew that was mine. That is my territory. It had been my territory for years. All the temple regulars would know that they would be able to find me outside the beautiful gate every day, especially when it came the busy time for prayers. Worshippers were always coming in and out of the temple, but there were three times a day where it got really busy. There was morning prayers, the first busy point of the day, morning prayers in the third hour. That's what y'all call 9 a.m., and then there were midday prayers about the sixth hour or about noontime, and those weren't terribly busy, but neither one of those compared to the third time for prayer, the ninth hour. That's about 3 p.m. Not only is that the time for the third prayer session, but also it's when they would burn incense in the temple. It was also when they would offer the evening sacrifice. So that's when things got really busy. Those crowds at evening prayers those would always be good money for me. So I made sure to get there early. And it was just before evening prayers on one day that I saw these two Galileans walking up the circular steps towards my gate. And I thought to myself, well, here's a couple of easy marks. Timing, if I timed it just right, I knew that I could lower my head and raise my cup, give it a little shake. But instead of hearing coins in my cup, I looked up and I see their sandals have just stopped there in front of me. Oh, great, just my luck. I have just tried to beg from the only two Galilean fisherman Pharisee wannabes in the nation. They're going to stand there until I look up so I don't make the mistake of asking them for money again on their way out. But then I hear one of them say, look at us. Folks, in my experience, Pharisees don't talk to beggars. So my next thought was, maybe they're stopping because they want to give me something that's not going to fit in my cup. So I looked up. I looked at them right in the eyes, expecting a big gift coming back. I don't mind telling you, I was a little more than disappointed in what they said next. I have no silver or gold. Why on earth would you make me look you in the face in order to tell me that you don't have any silver or gold? Right? What kind of cruel heart wants to see the dejected look in a beggar's face after getting his hopes up just to say, I don't have any money? But I could also see from the expression on their faces, they weren't cruel. Right? Honestly, I was used to cruel. I knew all too well what it meant to be seen as an inconvenience or as a nuisance, as a beggar. I got hardened to the hateful ones who would come by and mutter, you know, I wish they would rid the temple of these beggars. Why don't you go beg somewhere else? I knew I was just an annoyance to them, but my life was an annoyance to me too. I don't know why they couldn't see that I'm not begging just because I'm broke. I'm begging because I'm broken, and they don't care. But these two men, they didn't look at me that way. I could see kindness in their faces. I could see that they actually cared. Now, I had been seeing a lot of that for the past few months by people who called themselves followers of the way. I know you call them Christians, but that's not what they called themselves. They called themselves people of the way. And they said, the Messiah had already come, but that just seems silly to me. I mean, don't get me wrong. I would still take their money. It would spend, and they seemed pretty free about giving it to me kindly. But these two men who were in front of me, what would kindness matter if they didn't have any money to give? And if you don't have silver or gold, you're no good to me because gold and silver is the only thing I'm asking for. But the big Galilean kept talking. I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I thought, who was this guy to insist that I should do the one thing that everybody who's ever seen me knows I will never be able to do? All I wanted was a little bit of money. And even as he said, this is all I have, he held out an empty hand and a ridiculous command. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. But I knew that name. I'd heard it before. I'm over 40 years old, remember. I've been sitting at that beautiful gate for many years. I'd heard about Jesus of Nazareth. He had taught in the temple courtyard numerous times. Everybody had heard about Jesus. How he touched lepers and he gave sight to the blind and he even raised the dead. I heard how Jesus even healed lame men like me. I have the story of how there was a paralyzed man whose friends lowered him down through the ceiling of a house in order to get to Jesus, and Jesus made him whole. But you know what? I don't have friends like that. My friends will sit me where I can beg well because they want part of the money I'm going to get. I also heard how Jesus healed a lame man at the Pool of Bethesda. Folks, the Pool of Bethesda, it's just right over there by the sheep market. It is within shouting distance of the temple. The story I heard is before he healed that man, he walked right by a bunch of others and walked up to that man and stood over him and said, "Would you like to be made whole?" But you know what? He never walked up to me and asked me that. Jesus went in and out of this temple many times. He may have walked right by me. I don't know. I've learned not to look up at people's faces. But if he did pass me by, I now know he had a purpose for passing me by. He had a greater plan for me. But that day, just begging at the temple, Jesus didn't mean much. I thought all my hope was gone. I hoped that I would have met him one day. But at that point, I didn't really want to hear about Jesus because there he was, the only man I'd ever heard who could heal a lame man like me, and he was dead. The Pharisees and the chief priests had conspired to have him taken to Pilate and to have him crucified. So I didn't have any hope that Jesus would heal me. Jesus was dead, and I know there are those of the way that said he had risen again, but the chief priests insisted that wasn't true. So I was certain, just like I had been lame the first 40 years of my life, I was going to be crawling on my hands and knees for the rest of my life. Until these two Galilean fishermen stopped in front of me and made me look at the kindness and sincerity of their eyes. And the big one is holding out an empty hand and saying, "This is all I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I can't explain what happened next. All I can say is I found hope in that name. Without being able to say why, I believed in that name. And all the brokenness and my brokenness and my hopelessness and helplessness and uselessness, I reached out and I took that hand and I grabbed hold of the hope found in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, I know there's probably a lot of people in this room who would describe their experience of believing in Jesus as a leap of faith, but I bet I'm the only one who did it literally. Luke will tell you in verse 8, I leaped up, I jumped up to stand, and my feet were suddenly straight, and my ankle bones were strong. But listen to me now, that's not all the miracle. So complete is the healing that comes through Jesus Christ. I could not only stand, I could walk, I could jump up and down. Praise God, that's what I did. Now, I can't explain that. Maybe Dr. Luke can tell you why I wasn't just given healing, but I also got coordination because by all rights, even if you'd healed my feet and ankles, I should have been a 40-year-old toddler. Stumbling into his first steps. But instead, I had balance and strength and coordination. I wasn't even thinking about it at the time. I was just jumping and rejoicing. It wasn't until much later I learned an old prophet Isaiah had written about experiences like mine. He said in Isaiah 35, verse 6, the lame man will leap like a deer. Like, oh, that was me. I was walking and leaping and praising God. And oh, let me tell you where it was I walked to. I leaped up and walked with them right through the beautiful gate, and there was nobody there to stop me. Nobody dared look at me and say, "Well, you can't come because you're broken. You can't come because you're unclean." I walked with them right into the courtyard, walking and leaping and praising God. Y'all, I made quite a spectacle out of myself and them. I wasn't exactly a typical, solemn, well-behaved temple worshiper. I was excited. Can you blame me? Over 40 years old, and I never imagined walking, much less leaping. And praise God, I was thrilled about that name of Jesus that had made me whole. I hardly knew him, but I loved him. I had spent my whole life crawling on my hands and knees, but I promise you, if Jesus had been standing there, I would have gladly got back on my knees in front of him. I thought everybody would be as thrilled as I was. But I was wrong. Luke will tell you. Right there in verse 11, I held on to Peter and John. I held them. I clung to them. Even as I was jumping and shouting, I wouldn't let them go. They were really patient with me as I was jerking and pulling and tugging on their clothes. I was so excited and I wouldn't let them go. I didn't know that that was going to make people in the temple come running to this place where they went to called Solomon's Porch, this portico that's on the side of the temple courtyard. I'd never even been in there before. I didn't know people would come running. I didn't know that they would have to defend themselves for what happened. I mean, why couldn't people just rejoice in it? I didn't know that they would end up imprisoned and put on trial for making a lame man whole, put on trial for making me whole. Listen, I came to learn that these two Galileans were named Peter and John, but even as I clung to them and thanked them, Peter and John would not take any of the credit for themselves. Not only did they refuse credit for my healing, but they acted like it shouldn't have been a surprise. And when everybody ran and they surrounded us and everybody was in an uproar, especially as they as they recognized who I was, Peter just looked at them and said, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or in holiness we had made this man to walk?" They didn't take any credit. And would you believe? Peter and John started talking to the crowd the same way they had talked to me. They looked at the worshipers in the temple with the same concern and compassion that they looked at me, and they looked like and they talked like they thought all the people in this temple were broke and broken and hopeless and helpless. And the very same way that they had told me, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," they started preaching to the entire crowd in the temple about the name of Jesus. They said everybody needs to be healed through the name of Jesus. Just look at the way Luke writes it in your Bibles. Down in verse 16 it says, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong." And over in chapter 4 as they're on trial, they say in verse 10, "All you need to know is that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God raised up, this man standing before you whole." And in chapter 4, verse 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, because there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I am so thankful for the miracle of healing that God sent to me through Peter and John, but I know that my walking was the least of the miracles that was accomplished in Jesus' name that day. Because through his name, he preaches good news to the weak, and he binds up the brokenhearted, and he shines light on those who are in darkness, and he sets free those who are imprisoned by sin. All those theological know-nothings who wondered, was it my sin or my parents' sin that caused me to be born lame? Let me just give you an answer to that. We are all crippled by sin. And it was only God's mercy that I lived at all. If God had passed fair judgment on my sin, I wouldn't have just been a crippled man. I would have been dead and in the depths of hell. Jesus didn't just fix my ankles. The Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul. He washed my sins away by His blood. He gave me eternal life through His name. He brought me into the family of God, and I knew that someday I would pass through gates of splendor far more beautiful than the beautiful gate that I went through that day. And no one there will dare stop me because Jesus loves me and He wants me there. Jesus also gave me a love for my new brothers and sisters. Peter and John did not make it out of the temple that night. They were arrested and they were put into the temple holding cell. And when they were put on trial the next day, as Luke is my witness, you can look at chapter 4, verse 14. I was standing with them. I might have been nothing but a hopeless, helpless beggar standing with them, but I was with them and I was standing. And isn't that what every sinner saved by grace should do? Shouldn't we walk for Christ and stand for Christ and leap for Him and shout His praises? If that's the case, why does this room look like it does? What misplaced good manners is it that prevents you from shouting amen or a praise to God? Where are the lame leapers here? Where's the loud rejoicing of those who are reconciled to God by Jesus? What sort of solemn formality is it that keeps you from jumping out of your seat? You know, it would be several centuries before somebody came along and coined the phrase that Christianity is about one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. But let me tell you, I know what that means better than most. You might all have straight feet and strong ankles, but I'm here to tell you, you are not as well off as you think you are. You know what you are? Friends, I do not have any silver and gold to give you today, but what I've got, I'll give to you. And it's far better than silver or gold. And I can give you the same good news that was given to me. You were born a helpless, hopeless beggar, but you can enter the beautiful gate of heaven through faith in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth.